I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. I'm going to speak in just a few moments on the subject, the marks of grace, or the marks of grace in a man's soul. Now, this passage of Scripture in Matthew 5 is called by some the Sermon on the Mount, and it's called by others, the first few verses, the Beatitudes. Well, I want to read these verses, Matthew 5, 1 through 7, 8, or 9, some of those verses, and bring you a message on the marks of grace. Now, it's true that our interest in a sermon depends largely upon two things. Interest in a sermon. One is who preached it, or who is preaching it, and secondly, what is the man's subject? Now, our interest in a sermon, a message, depends largely on those two things. Who's doing the preaching? Does he have any authority? Does he have any experience? Does he have any understanding? Does he have any wisdom? And secondly, what is his subject? Is it a subject in which I'm interested? Well, now, this sermon here was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John on the Isle of Patmos turned to see who spoke with him. He wanted to know who was speaking. Well, the important thing about this message, the sermon that I'm going to read from this morning, it was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Master who speaks, the Master. And then the Lord's subject. Now watch this. The Lord's subject, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The Lord's subject here is not how to be saved. He's not telling men how to be saved, how to be justified, how to be redeemed. But he is setting forth the evidences or marks of those who have saving grace in their hearts. That's what Christ is dealing with. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved not by our work, but his work. We're not saved by our merit, but by his merit. We're washed in the blood, redeemed by the grace of God, born of the Spirit of God, and accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord is not showing us here in the Sermon on the Mount how to be saved. He's giving us the marks or the evidences of grace, saving grace in the soul. And he begins this message with the word blessed. He says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Well, the word blessed means happy. It means happy. It means highly favored of God. That's what the word blessed means. Highly favored. Highly favored of God. And notice this. He puts this happiness, these blessings, and this favor of God in the present tense. He doesn't say, blessed shall be the poor in spirit. Blessed shall be the meek. Blessed shall be the peacemakers. As if everything were going to be given to us in the sweet by and by, like pie in the sky, you know, and nothing here. He says, blessed are, right now, present tense, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. And we call these seven statements, seven blessings, the Beatitudes. Now, what does the word beatitude mean? Well, it means a great pronouncement of happiness and blessings upon those who are described. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Lord says, happy, highly favored right now, are the poor in spirit. That's what we've got to find out, who the poor in spirit are. Because you can't claim the blessing if you don't fit the requirement. You can't claim the blessing if you don't, to some degree, fit the one to whom the promise is made. Blessed, happy, are the poor in spirit, for theirs, this is the great pronouncement of happiness and blessings in favor of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one more thing of great importance before I get into the message. These principles which Christ sets forth here in the Beatitudes, do you have it there before you? Matthew 5, 1 through 12. These principles that our Lord sets forth in the Beatitudes are totally contrary, totally opposite to the principles and the wisdom and the ways of this world. That's exactly right. Now, what our Lord says, the character that he blesses the world despises. The attitude the Lord praises, the world condemns. And the conduct that the Lord honors, the world ridicules. It's just exactly opposite. The principles in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, which are evidences and marks of grace in the soul, and which tell whether or not a man walks with God, these principles and this nature and these blessings are opposite from the wisdom, teaching, and principles of the world in which you live. What does the world say? Blessed are the rich. Oh, if I could just have all the money I want, if I could just have the finest home and car, I'd be blessed, I'd be happy. That's what the world says. Blessed are the rich. The world says, blessed are the famous. We run around getting autographs of fellas that sing, you know, and fellas that play ball, and they're famous. And they're on top of the world. They've got everything they want. And the world says, blessed are the powerful, the strong, blessed are the young, blessed are those that have everything. But our Lord declares, blessed are the poor and the meek and those that hunger and thirst. Our Lord says, would you be rich in grace? Become poor in spirit. That's the opposite from what the world says. The world says, would you be rich? Then get all you can get, any way you can get it. Just walk on folks while you're going up the ladder. Just do what you want to. If you set your mind on something, reach that goal no matter how you do it. The end justifies the means. That's not what Christ said. Would you be rich? Become poor in spirit. Would you be filled with grace? Become empty of self. What's today's principle, teaching, wisdom? You're okay, I'm okay. We've got to have a positive mental attitude. We've got to look upon ourselves as conquerors. We've got to build up our ego. Our Lord said, would you be filled with God's presence and grace? Become empty of yourselves. Would you live to God? Die to the world. That's what Christ said. Would you be lifted up? Would you be exalted? Then come down. The gifts of God are on the lower shelf, not on the top shelf. You've got to come down. You've got to come down in repentance, down in the dust, down with sinners. Those are the ones whom God blesses. Would you receive? Then give. Now that's not the philosophy of this world. The whole philosophy of our Lord's grace and truth is contrary to what this world says. And you've got to remember that as I try to teach you what we call the Beatitudes. Blessings and happiness. True happiness. Highly favored of God. Well, let's touch lightly on seven as we have time today. Seven Beatitudes, and ask the Lord to give us some understanding. It's His Word. This, like I said, the Master's talking here. This is the Master's. This is not my message. This is His message. I'm just repeating it in your hearing. First of all, in verse 3, do you have it there? The Master taught His disciples and the people from the mountain. And He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, happy, highly favored are the poor in spirit. Now, He doesn't say blessed are the poor in purse, the poor in material things. There's no blessing in being poor. I was raised awfully poor. I was raised when some of you were back in the Depression. You people in West Virginia know what the Depression did. Some of you do. And it's no blessing to be poor. It's no blessing to be in want materially. But our Lord's not saying blessed are the poor in purse and material things, because some people who are poor are very vicious. Some people who are poor are very dishonest and very evil. So there's no blessing just in poverty itself. That's not what Christ said, blessed are the poor. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. In spirit, in attitude, in an assessment of themselves, in an attitude where they're concerned. Though they may be blessed with good health, they may be blessed with strength. A man can be strong and still be poor in spirit. A man can be blessed with material things and still be poor in spirit. A man can be blessed with friends and material comfort and still be poor in spirit. You see, those who are poor in spirit know that in God's sight they're nothing. In God's sight and before Him, they have nothing, know nothing, and are nothing. They're poor in spirit before God. Their language is the language of Paul in 1 Timothy when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am the chief. He said again, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. That's a correct assessment of himself. There's no pride there and arrogancy there. In his attitude, listen to what he said over here in Romans 6 or 7. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I would do, I do them not. The things I wouldn't do, that's what I do. I find when I would do good, evil's present with me. I have a real conflict with that. And their cry is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Show mercy to me, mercy to the miserable. My friends, it's the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed, you and me and everybody else. Blessed are the poor in spirit, poor in heart. The Lord's nigh unto them of a broken heart. I tell you, two things that are totally opposite, pride and faith. I don't know how in the world people today in religion who claim to have faith, who claim to believe the Bible, who claim to believe God are so arrogant and so haughty and so proud and so conceited. I'll tell you this, the poor in spirit, our Lord said, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the gospel. It's the blessings of the gospel. Being an heir of the gospel, you're an heir of God's kingdom. But I'll tell you, before God exalts you, He'll bring you down. Before God lifts you up, He'll strip you. Before God clothes you with His grace, He'll strip you of your own pride and haughtiness and arrogance and self-righteousness. And you'll come down before God declaring, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I know nothing. I'm dependent as a miserable sinner on the grace and mercy of Almighty God through Jesus Christ my Lord. All right, here's the second one, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn, they shall be comforted. Now, I'm quite confident that everybody of every age, if they aren't mourning now, they will. They'll groan and mourn under the burdens of this flesh. There are even small children and young people and men and women who mourn under sickness and trials. Every son of Adam bears the consequences of Adam's fall. And we do mourn and we groan, or we will someday mourn in trial and sorrow and suffering and sickness and death. We all got to die someday. But our Lord's not speaking here of a mourning in the flesh, a groaning in the flesh. Blessed are they that mourn. How do they mourn? They mourn and grieve over their sins before God. That's what they grieve over. That's what they groan about. That's what they mourn over. Blessed are they that mourn over their sins before God, for they shall be comforted. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's a mourning over sin. To face them, to acknowledge them, to admit them, to weep over them, to mourn over them, and to cry before God, Lord, forgive me. And those that mourn shall be forgiven. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He that hideth his sin shall not, cannot prosper. But whoso confesseth his sin shall find mercy. David in Psalm 51 mourned over his sins. He mourned over the nature of sin. He said, in sin my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. He mourned over the acts of sin. He said, my sins are ever before me. He mourned even over his best deeds, as Isaiah, when he said, our righteousness is of filthy rags. Blessed, Christ said, happy to be envied, highly favored of God, is that person who has found a place apart to mourn before God over sin. They're going to be comforted. You know what their comfort shall be? Their comfort shall be in Christ. A substitute, a sin offering, a sacrifice, because there's therefore now no judgment and no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Yes, we know our sins, we admit them, we confess them, we mourn over them, but we have laid them at the feet of Christ. And through His sacrifice and through His sin offering and through His meritorious death, He has put our guilt away, and there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Now listen to me. Meekness. True humility and meekness is not a product of human nature. The flower of meekness does not bloom in the garden of the human heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, faith, meekness. Meekness. Let me give you an example. You go to the back door and there's a beggar there. Ragged, dirty, diseased, broke, hungry. And you come back in and you say to your husband or wife, you say, there's a beggar at our door, and he's such a humble man. He's such a meek man. Well, in his state, he has every reason to be humble. He has every reason to be meek. He's broke. He's homeless. He's jobless. He's hungry. He's totally, completely dependent on you. And he's a meek man. But now, wait a minute. Let him suddenly become rich. Let him suddenly become of greater position than you, with greater authority. And then you'll see whether he's humble or not. He may just be the most arrogant man on the block. You see, true meekness and true humility, now listen to me, is a heart work performed by the Spirit of God, and true meekness and humility manifests itself in riches or in poverty, in failure or success, in weakness or strength. It's easy for a 115-pound fella to be meek, especially if he's surrounded by three or four men weighing 300 pounds. He better be meek, but let him be bigger than anybody. You see, the bully's always bigger. He's always stronger. He's always the man that flaunts his riches is the man's got plenty. But when he becomes poor, he becomes meek. So Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. It's a lot easier to be meek when you're weak. But true meekness is seen when a man's strong, when a man's on top. That's when you find out whether he's humble or not. When a man's on top, when he has charge, when he's an authority, when he has the money, when he's batting 350, when he's knocked 40 home runs, you'll find out whether he's meek or not. You see, true humility ascribes all that I have to God. What do you have you didn't receive? Well, if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive? True humility doesn't envy the gifts of other people and the graces of other people, but true humility rejoices in what I am and what I have. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Why should I envy you? God made me like I am, and He intended for me to be what I am. True humility has honest thoughts toward self and charitable thoughts toward others. True humility condemns ourselves and what we find in ourselves and forgives others. True humility has a teachable spirit. Find me a man that can't be taught, and I'll show you a proud, arrogant man. True humility can be taught. I'm just a child, Lord. Teach me. True humility is motivated by an awareness of God's love and grace to me. The love of Christ constraineth me. Now, our Lord said, blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. The new earth, the new heaven and new earth. The meek, those whom God has humbled. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a broken heart and a what? A contrite spirit. Now, watch the next verse, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Now they tell me hunger and thirst are the greatest passions. They're the strongest, when all is said and done. Well, these people hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. Righteousness? Well, the Master doesn't refer to our righteousness, because our righteousness in His Word is called filthy rags, the best we do. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And he's certainly not talking about the righteousness in which Israel trusted and which Paul condemned. He said they go about to establish their own righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What kind of righteousness? That righteousness which was imputed to Abraham by faith. It was imputed to him by faith. That's the righteousness. That righteousness promised in Romans 3, when God says what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. And what the law saith, it saith to everyone under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world be guilty before God. But therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, but there's a righteousness manifested. That's the one I'm talking about. That righteousness of God in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That righteousness accomplished by His obedience. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That righteousness purchased by His death. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what we hunger, thirst, and desire above all things, that righteousness of God, which is purchased, procured by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and makes us holy before God, leaves us without sin, justified before the law, and He says they're going to be filled. Those that want that righteousness are going to have it. Those who hunger and thirst for it will be filled with the hope of it. They'll be filled with the joy of it. They'll be filled with the peace of it. And they'll be filled with the assurance of it. And one day, they'll partake of the benefits of it. They'll be filled. Now watch this, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now what are we talking about here? Blessed are the merciful. Well, I think he means just what he says. Blessed are the merciful, those who are merciful to the bodies of men and women. They pity the needy. They pity those that are poor and those that are undergoing great burdens and trials and help them. They're merciful to the bodies, to the needs. They're sensitive to the needs of other people. They're merciful. And they're not only to the bodies of people, but they're sensitive to the feelings of other people. Blessed are the merciful who are merciful to the hearts of other people. They care. They have love and compassion and pity for everyone, for their feelings. For their feelings. They have compassion and they encourage one another. They reach out to others. And then blessed are the merciful to the souls of men who faithfully minister the gospel. To the souls of men who go as missionaries and evangelists and pastors, who support those who go, who send the gospel to others, who witness. They care for the souls of men. You see, they're merciful. They have feeling. A person who's merciful has pity, compassion, and affection. And he cares for people's physical sufferings. He cares for their mental and emotional sufferings. And he cares for their soul sufferings. And he does what he can to relieve all three. Now then, blessed are the pure in heart. I looked at this for a long, long time. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. And I thought, there's nobody living with any sense who will claim to be pure in heart. There's certainly no believer, no one who knows the Scriptures, who will claim to be pure in thought and in motive and in attitude and in heart. Well, what did the Lord mean? Blessed are the pure in heart. They're not pure in themselves. They're purified by His grace and His mercy. Their hearts are pure in that they have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Our Lord said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. That's pure. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. That's pure. And we have been purified by His blood. And then our hearts have been purified from our dead works to serve the living God. And then our hearts are pure in the sense that we sincerely love Christ. Peter said to him, Lord, you know I love you. That's a pure love. That's a genuine love. That's a sincere love. You know I love you. He was pure in his confession and in his profession. And then their hearts have a pure and sincere love for others. John said, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's no question about that. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I know it's there. I know it's there. They shall see God, the pure in heart. They see Him now by faith, through the Word, through a glass dimly, and then face to face. Now the last one, blessed are the peacemakers. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And He made peace with God through the blood of His cross. But these peacemakers, they publish the gospel of peace. They promote peace among men, and they themselves are of a peaceable disposition. And blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Now, I want to make an announcement before I close this message today. First one is this, two announcements. The first one is this message, along with one I brought recently on today's religion. Both these messages are on one cassette tape, which we'll send to you if you want it for $2. That's a minimum charge for two messages on one tape. Secondly, about 7 years ago, I started writing Sunday school lessons, Bible class commentaries for our Bible classes at our church, where I've been the pastor 30-some-odd years. I've never been satisfied with the literature. The commentaries are too weighty. They're too heavy for the average person to read. So I've written some commentaries on the 21 epistles in the New Testament. And these commentaries are being printed by a company in England and distributed worldwide. And we've recently received six of these New Testament epistles, which I have written these commentaries. We have Romans, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. And these are in three booklets. The others will be out before November of next year. Now, you're looking at them. There's Romans, there's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy in a book, and then there's Galatians. And I'll send you these books quickly as I can by return mail. We have a good supply. But you send $5. That's what they cost me and what they'll cost me to send to you. And please understand, I'm not using gimmicks and trickery to get you to support this program. God provides the means for this broadcast. But I want you to have these books, verse-by-verse commentaries written in simple, everyday language that the average person can read and understand. $5, that's what the books cost. Send to this address that'll be on the screen. If you want the tape, I'll mail it to you, $2. If you want the three books with the six epistles, verse-by-verse, write to me, same address, send $5, and we'll mail it to you. Until next week, I bid you a very pleasant good day.